Well, good morning. I know we just prayed through our prayer insert, but if you have a bulletin, I'd like you to pull out that prayer insert as we're going to look through that together for a couple minutes here as we get started. And if you don't have one, maybe you can look on with someone next to you or over the shoulder of the person in front of you. And if you just can't see one, just know that that's what I'm referring to here for the next couple of minutes. As we look at these prayer requests, we rightly so begin with praise, right? We praise the Lord that Susan Coffey's mother was able to go home from rehabilitation after suffering a stroke a couple months ago. And we continue to give praise that we serve a God who is faithful and keeps his promises. And that's really what this summer series is really all about, God's great and precious promises. And as we study and learn about those promises, we rest in the fact that our God is faithful and he keeps those great and precious promises. But as we turn our attention to the rest of the list here, we see that they get a little bit harder to read, don't they? First one we come to, we have the death of a loved one. A mom passed away. Immediately after it, we have a daughter and son-in-law and suffering from aneurysms. A sibling suffering from a debilitating disease. A son-in-law in need of employment. Listen to this one. A cousin had heart surgery. After her surgery, she falls, breaks her hip, and has to have hip replacement surgery. Then has to have that surgery redone. And in the process of redoing the hip replacement surgery, they shatter her femur and she's now wheelchair bound. We have the need for physical therapy to an injury on a foot. A young woman in our congregation is in need of open heart surgery. A cousin, not quite 40 years old, diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer that's spread to her lymph nodes, just lost all her hair due to the treatment, and she lost it on her wedding anniversary. A grandson not walking with the Lord. A mother, an ailing mother who's back in the hospital and not doing well. We have lower back pain, an explosion in an ammo depot. And this doesn't even take into account all the unspoken requests that we have here in the congregation. Not to mention all that's going on in the world around us today. This list alone is enough to make us rather gloomy. Maybe discouraged a little bit, maybe even depressed. And it's in situations like these, listed on this prayer insert, where it might be easy to question the Lord's integrity and doubt his goodness, and consequently lose confidence in his word. Guilty fears take over, insecurities run away with us, and prayer becomes hoping against hope. And praise, if it exists at all, has a hollow ring to it. But wait a minute. Hasn't God promised us joy? Hasn't God promised us joy? Let's look at a few scripture references in just the Gospel of John. It should be on the screen. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. John 16:22, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. John 16:24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. John 17:13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. And there are many other verses in the Bible that promise us God's joy. God promises us joy. Now notice, none of those verses promised us happiness. And although the two, happiness and joy, are closely connected, happiness is based on our external circumstances, where joy is from within. It's internal. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be sad or disappointed or maybe even a little righteous anger when we see a prayer insert like that. Because certainly there is a time to grieve and a time to mourn. Scripture tells us that. But overall, Christians ought to be characterized by a joyful attitude. How then do we experience God's promised joy? How do we experience joy when we lose everything? How do we experience joy when facing a terminal disease or the loss of a loved one? How do we, as God's people, find joy in difficult times? Psalm 16:9 on the screen for you says this, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices." My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. How do we get to that? How do we get to the point where we can say, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices when going through difficult times? Our scripture, our passage this morning is found in Psalms chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you will turn with me to Psalms chapter 16. These words were written by King David. And we know David faced many difficult times in his life. We just got through a sermon series where we studied 1 and 2 Samuel, and we saw and studied many of those difficult situations that David went through. And yet, he was joyful. As the psalm unfolds, it becomes clear that David is in a life-threatening crisis. He is facing the prospect of death at the hands of his enemies. And yet in verse 9, he can say, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me that David could respond that way in facing a life-threatening situation. But we're going to see this morning that David did a couple of things during his times of crises that we would be wise to emulate. So if you would follow along as I read the psalm aloud to you, and pay close attention to how David's attitude changes from the beginning of the psalm to the end of the psalm. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Another translation says, my whole being rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David begins the psalm with an urgent plea, a request, a prayer for safety. He cries out, preserve me. Keep me safe, O God. And then as the psalm unfolds, that prayer for safety is transformed into a confidence in verse 8, where in verse 1, he cries out, keep me safe, O God. In verse 8, he doesn't ask, he affirms. God will preserve me. I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. I will be kept, guarded, preserved. Then in verse 9, this confidence that he will not be shaken, but will be preserved, turns into a great therefore of joy. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Now, how does David in this difficult situation, a life-threatening crisis, how does he go from a prayer for safety to an unshakable confidence in God to a deep and pervasive joy? Well, first we're going to see that David goes from a prayer for safety to a deep and pervasive joy by first focusing on his present blessings. David recounts his present blessings. In verse 2, David writes, "Apart from you, I have no good thing." Literally, it says, "My good is not beyond you." And by stating that his good is not beyond God, he means that it is God alone who provides for his well-being, all of it. And as a result, there are no limits to that goodness. There is nothing God cannot provide, and there is nothing anyone else can provide that God has not or will not provide. David is totally and completely dependent on God, and he is confident that the Lord will take care of him. So David recounts his present blessings. In verse 3, David recounts the blessing of God's people, of whom he delights in. Let me show you a quick story. Every night before we put the kids to bed, after doing some family reading of some sort, whether it's in a book that we're reading or in Scripture, we spend a little bit of time praying together. But before we pray, we ask each member in the family to say one thing that they're thankful for. So when we pray, before we send them to bed, we pray specifically for each one of those things that are mentioned. Now, the answers vary greatly, ranging from my blankie to going to the pool to seeing friends, family, to our dog that we sold and got rid of 4 or 5 years ago. Food is often mentioned. My favorite that I often say I'm thankful for is that it's bedtime, specifically that it's the kids' bedtime. But Judson, our 3-year-old son, whom most of you know, says the same thing almost every single night. I mean, we're talking 99.9% of the time, he says the same thing. And so we start with the girls and we go youngest to oldest, then we get to the boys, youngest to oldest, and we get to Judson. Judson, what are you thankful for today? And he, without hesitation, answers, "Papa Bob and Mama Jan." For those of you who don't know, Papa Bob and Mama Jan are Bob and Janet Yarbrough. But praise the Lord for the blessing of God's people, whom we can fellowship with, commune with, share our joys and our burdens with. I bet the majority of us here could think of at least one or two godly men or women whom we would consider a blessing from the Lord, that just the thought of them brings great joy to our heart. David recounts the blessing of God's people in his life. David continues to recount his blessings in verses 5 and 6, praising the Lord for his provisions. The words portion and cup are metaphors for God's sustenance. David is not afraid because it is God who upholds his lot. God who is in control. He is sovereign. God has given what he has allotted to his loyal servant. God provides for our needs. God provides for our needs. And all that David can do at this point is step back and marvel at God's goodness to him. And then commit himself, affirm his loyalty to this God who is in control, who is sovereign, and who provides. David recounts the blessing of God's provision. Most of us woke up this morning with a roof over our heads, drawers or closets full of clothing options, plenty of food to eat, at a minimum, coffee and donuts, right? God cares and provides for his people. But more than that, God promises himself to be our share and our inheritance. God provides a pleasant and satisfying life rooted in his presence with his people. Then David praises the Lord for God's counsel and instruction in verse 7. And his counsel and instruction comes through meditation and prayer on God's word. And what a blessing and a joy it is to study, to proclaim, to meditate on God's word, where we receive his counsel, his guidance, and his wisdom. So how does David get from a prayer for safety in his difficult situation to an unshakable confidence in God to a deep and pervasive joy? Well, we just saw that first he recounts his present blessings, but it doesn't end there. Second, he not only recounts his present blessings, but he looks forward to his future blessings. He looks forward to his future blessings. Look with me again at the second half of verse 9 through to the end of the chapter. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, the Apostle Paul and Peter both reference this passage in the New Testament, talking about David's prophesying of Christ's resurrection. And it's because of Christ's resurrection that we even have blessings to look forward to. And this is the culmination of everything. And all of us as Christians, if we understand our Christian faith, ought to live in the hope of the glory that is to come. We all anticipate the day when we will be free of this fallen flesh, free of our sinful tendencies. We all anticipate the day when we will be completely delivered from any taint of sin at all, when we will enter the presence of Jesus Christ and be made like him. Nate preached 2 weeks ago on God's promise of the present hope of future glory. And he reminded us that God's people can have a sure hope, no matter what suffering they may experience in this life, because of the glorious future that awaits us. Nothing brings more joy than realizing and focusing on our future hope, because God's blessings don't end at the grave. God's blessings don't end at the grave. In fact, they only get better. They only get better. And it's his very presence that fills us with unceasing, abounding joy forever. Yes, we will all die one day unless the Lord returns before that day comes. That's just reality of life after the fall. But if you have affirmed your loyalty to the Lord and committed yourself wholly and completely to him as your Lord and Savior, he will not only be your inheritance now, but he will be your inheritance forever. Verse 11 again says, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Another quick illustration. When it comes time for, or when it comes close to one of my kids' birthdays, we try as a family to really build the excitement and the anticipation of that special day. So when we get about 3 weeks from the actual birthday, we Kendra or I, and usually it's Kendra because she's, I think, just as excited or more so than anyone else in the family. But so she'll announce to the family and say, guys, guess whose birthday's coming? And we all point and shout to who it is. And if it's one of the younger ones, they get this giant grin on their face when they actually realize, oh, it's my birthday that's coming up. And then we get about 10 days from the actual birthday and we start the daily countdown. Now at this point, that giant grin is matched with an excited giggle and a couple laps around the room. And if you're a couple of my kids, a leap or two on and off the couch as well. But then when we get to the final 5 days before the actual birthday. The birthday boy or girl can hardly contain him or herself. They become fixated, extremely focused on their big day that's coming. So much so that they begin asking every single day when they wake up in the morning, is today my birthday? To which we answer, no, it's 5 more days, then it's your birthday. But then when we get within the final 3 days before the birthday, they start asking 2 or 3 times each day if today is their birthday. So they wake up in the morning and say, is today my birthday? No, 2 more days. That afternoon, is today my birthday? No, just like this morning, 2 more days. And they start telling everyone they see or meet that my birthday's almost here. And the anticipation and the excitement and the joy is almost uncontrollable. And for some of them, it is uncontrollable. But oh, that we would have that kind of focus, that kind of anticipation and excitement for the day when we will see our Savior face to face. The joy that would characterize our life would be overflowing. Because you see, as I mentioned earlier, God's blessings don't end at the grave. God's protective care endures forever. We build a strong faith in the faithfulness and goodness of God, fully assured that God's love and care for us extends beyond the grave. It lasts forever. Philippians 1:6 says, "In being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God does not redeem his people, guide them through life, provide for them, protect them along the way, only for it all to come to an end at the grave. No. Because Christ conquered death at his resurrection, he will raise us from corruption to incorruption, to a glorious new estate in his presence forever. And as Aaron Michel's song says, in his presence is unspeakable, unshakable, uncontainable, unmistakable joy. So as God's people, how do we experience God's promised joy in difficult times? My challenge for you this morning is to simply delight in the goodness of God. Delight in the goodness of God. Rejoice. Be joyful. Exalt. Delight in the goodness of God. Now, how do we do that? What does that look like for us today? Well, like David, we delight in the goodness of God by reflecting and remembering who he is and what he has done in our lives. So practically, one suggestion that I'm going to offer is that you start keeping what I'm going to call as a joy journal. Many of you keep a prayer journal, but this is a joy journal. Get some kind of journal, maybe just simply a piece of paper, and begin recording all the reasons you have to rejoice and the reminders of God's faithfulness that you encounter in your everyday life. It might simply be you write your family members' names on it. Or maybe that you just write God's provision of food for the day. Might be something small, might be something big. Kendra and I honestly have not been real consistent with our joy journal. But since moving to Dallas 3 years ago, our family has much to be joyful and thankful about. And I begin recording many of those on a piece of paper that I keep on my bedside stand in our bedroom. Just want to read a couple of them for you. They might be small, such as this one. 2 years ago, when Dallas Christian's football team made it to the high school state championship game, Jacob Yarbrough was a key player on that team. And they were playing in the championship game. And it was a Saturday night game, I believe. And it was about an hour to an hour and a half away. I decided, I want to go to that game. I want to support Jacob, and I want to see some good football. But it was a late night game, so family couldn't go, so I had to go by myself. But I waited to the last possible moment to leave. I said goodnight, but because I waited that long, I was running a little bit behind. And for those of you who know me, know that I hate being late. And I didn't want to miss the beginning of the game either. So I was driving just a little bit faster than those signs say that you're supposed to go until the flashing lights appeared in my rearview mirror. So I got pulled over. The officer walked up to the window and, well, where are you going in such a hurry? Well, I'm going to the high school state championship football game. Yeah? Well, who's playing? I said, well, Dallas Christian is playing Parish Episcopal. And at this point, he kind of leans on my car and looks at me and he nods and kind of starts nodding. And remember, we're about an hour to an hour and a half away from where Dallas Christian is actually located. But he looks at me and he says, well, who are you cheering for? And at this point, on the inside, I'm saying, well, who should I be cheering for? But instead, I said, well, I'm cheering for Dallas Christian. You know, I've got a kid that's on the team that goes to our church, want to support him, see good football. He kind of looks at me, nods, and said, well, my grandson goes to Dallas Christian. I've been there a couple times for Grandparents' Day. It's a good school. Yes, sir, it is. You know what? I'm going to let you go this time, but take it easy the rest of the way. So it might be something small, but to me, that meant quite a bit. Because I didn't have the money to pay for a ticket. But maybe it's something a little bit bigger, such as this. Last summer, we were renting a small house over here in Mesquite, not far from the church, and the owner decided that they wanted to sell the house. And we had to be out by the end of July. Kendra was 8 months pregnant at the time, and so we started looking for a house that we could rent, and we had a price range that we could possibly afford. And to be honest, it was a very unrealistic price range, and we found that out quickly when we were looking for houses. And there was just nothing in our price range. And it was a Friday night. We had put the kids to bed, and we were looking online, getting discouraged, starting to panic, because we were about 2 weeks out from when we had to be out of the house, and we still hadn't found anything. And finally, I threw my hands up, and I said, Kendra, we can't do it. We can't do it at this price range. We're going to have to raise the price and just pray that the Lord provides, because we can't do it. That was a Friday. 2 days later, that Sunday, a gentleman contacted me and said, you know, there's a group of people that want to support you with X amount of dollars a month towards rent. That X amount of dollars was to the dollar where our price range was to where it needed to be. We found a house that's perfect for our family, 5 minutes from the church, and we just marvel at God's faithfulness and his goodness. And the joy, just talking about it, begins welling up inside. And when things start getting tough and tough financially, or with school, at the seminary, or with the family, and I start getting discouraged and panicked and worried, I pull out my little joy journal. And I begin reading all the amazing ways God has protected, cared, and provided for our family. So after you've written in your journal, go back and read through it. Because the joy that fills your spirit is overwhelming. Make praise and gratitude for what the Lord has done a habit. Has God met a need? Praise him. Have your challenges given you greater opportunity to see him work? Thank him. Joy flows from a grateful and responsive heart. So before turning in at night, write down 3 to 5 blessings in your new joy journal. And then at the end of the week, read through your past entries. Make it a habit. And watch that joyful attitude grow. So first, we delight in the goodness of God by reflecting and remembering who God is and what he has done. But second, we delight in the goodness of God by focusing on our future hope. Focus on the day when there will be no more trials or difficult circumstances. Focus on the day when the prayer insert will have no requests under the in need of healing and or encouragement section. Focus on the day when everything will be made new and all things made right again. Focus on the day when we will see Christ face to face and stand in his presence forever. Delight in the goodness of God. Delight in the goodness of God. And then we, with David, in the midst of the storms of this life, will be able to proclaim, "My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices." As we delight in the goodness of God, one of the most significant things for us to remember is the death and resurrection of our Lord. So as we turn to the Lord's table, we recognize that the Lord's Supper is a profound way for remembering and proclaiming all that Christ has done. A profound way to delight in the goodness of God. That which was the cause of the greatest grief for the disciples became the source of highest joy. In the light of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of the Father in his ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the cross is the focal point of Christian joy, beginning first at his resurrection. So we remember and we rejoice in God's work in and through Jesus Christ on the cross. And as we delight in the goodness of God, as we partake together this morning, may we meditate on the words of Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as the men prepare to pass the bread, if you are a believer and follower in Jesus Christ, we invite you to partake with us this morning. And if you will, hold on to the element until everyone has been served, and we will partake together at the end. Let's pray. Father, we delight in your goodness, and you are so good to us. Thank you for your countless blessings, both now and those promised to come. God, forgive us. Forgive us if we are not overwhelmed with joy all the time, no matter what the circumstances around us, no matter what this life looks like, no matter what the circumstances, may we find our joy in you, O God, in Christ, and in the blessed Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. Make us joyful. Thank you for Christ's sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, for paying the penalty for our sins. And it's through the Son, by the Spirit, we pray. Amen.